Thank the Lord for you all, brothers and sisters of the family of faith. Brother Ryan here with you once more, just glorifying the name of the Lord that we're born out of a call that has gone forth, and that we're brought out of the nations, the kindreds, the tribes and tongues of the earth, into the glorious light of a kingdom not of this world. And wherever it is that we may be, out of the Americas, north and south, from Asia, Africa, Europe, and all the far-flung island countries of the globe, we're drawn together by the faith that created the very ground that we stand upon. That's our commission, to be part of the church that Peter spoke of in light of his vision contained with Acts chapter 10, the great sheet vision, a sheet that was knit at four corners. Because it led him to this, at Acts 10:35, it caused him to proclaim, "In every nation he that feareth him and works righteousness is accepted with him." And we are born out of that thought. We're the people created out of an idea, out of pure wisdom of thought, that of that being of the Lord's making, out of the great expanse of his love and the eternal vastness of his wisdom. So I just like to talk about times and seasons once more, as we will for this week. This would be part two of that thought. As the wisdom that was God's companion there, you can read about it in Proverbs 8. It was there with God before the high mountains or the low valleys. That wisdom is put before us in the language of the Psalms and the Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and the words of the preacher proclaimer of the book of Ecclesiastes. And God's wisdom is as infinite as God himself, for he's found in the very thoughts that he had chosen before the foundations of this world, before existence itself. And all these things aim to bless us with all spiritual blessings. Christ would give of himself so that we could be accounted as holy and without blame before him in love. And there's no end to the telling, of the old story. It's always new in its effect that it has upon believers. So in our few moments of witness today, and drawing upon the subject of Ecclesiastes 3, and the time and purpose that God has in all the seasons that happen under the sun, we see that there's a time to be born and a time to die. Well, Jesus was born, prophesied to be so in the Bethlehem birth of Micah 5:2, which we read directly yesterday. And from the time of the promise to bruise the serpent's head right up to the giving of the Shiloh prophecy that out of the tribe of Judah would come the one to wield the scepter of all rule and authority, and then onward to the prophets, it was all leading to a birth, a time to be born. The Lord God of Israel, who sits astride the boundaries of time and shows to us what will be, is declared truth by that which comes to pass. So if it's written, that's the victory. And most certainly, if it's his will, it will be done. As God will tell you what is coming, and he'll speak of it before the actual event. Notably in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 9. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And nothing shows God's omnipresence and his all-encompassing knowledge more than the foretelling of what is to be. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3 retains that spirit, though it's not considered a prophetic book. But yet, as all scriptures do, the spirit of foreknowledge and prophecy, it lives there as well, as God has control over what will be. And there's freedom of choice within his will. God grants that. But he will, in the end, bring it all together for good. And our choice should always be the same one that Esther made, spoken to her by her uncle Mordecai in Esther 4:14, to become part of the blessing and enlargement and deliverance that God would have for us. Otherwise, we'll be left out, and salvation will work through others, but it will come. And salvation was born among us in the time to be born realization of Ecclesiastes 3. In Matthew, the birth story of Christ, which is so well known to us in Matthew chapter 2. Just want to read the first two verses that are contained there, which tell us, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And then Herod did what sin nature always does." What does sin nature want to do? It seeks to kill the righteous seed. So the rebuilder of the second temple, Herod, in his remodeling project of the second temple, some would even call it a third temple. But in that building and construction, it was really meant to glorify himself, not the Lord. So he sought to kill the one of whom would come suddenly there, the very messenger of the covenant himself in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, the one that the temple was meant to receive, as Herod could not abide the day of his coming. When the Lord comes with the sound of a trumpet and with a shout, well, who's going to be able to abide his coming in that day? We pray that there will be faith left upon the earth at such a moment as prophesied in Scripture. But here in the Gospels, it's plain that Jesus would spare himself no agony, no indignity, but first, of course, it was necessary to be born. Before the time to die that Ecclesiastes 3 bears witness of, the life of Christ came to us by birth. And the sheer wonder of it all, that the infinite God would come to us and partake of our lives firsthand, before the Lamb of Sacrifice portion of his life would take place. How can we ever magnify the name of the Lord too much? The glory is just infinite. And it reveals truth unto us in revealing the falseness of King Herod's heart as he went the way of Cain, trying to kill the righteous seed by pretending to have a desire to worship. But the very stars in their courses, as Judges 5:20 says, they fought against the enemy. What God has put in place, it wins the victory. And the star of Bethlehem that would lead the wise men to the child Jesus. And it's all there in Scripture for everyone to see plainly. The birth of Jesus, the witness, experience, and the rejection of his name, the rejection of the I am statement of Christ, and the death also in the time to be born and a time to die. In Matthew 27, if you just turn forward, Matthew 27, or follow along as I read, we'll start at the 50th verse. There upon the cross, Matthew 27:50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, or torn in two, from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. Well, that's miraculous. Certainly is. All our faith depends on miracles. All our faith depends in the hope of the resurrection, that which most people would find to be the most unbelievable thing. The Bible starts with a miracle. When in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and from there, miracles, they never cease. As the Bible, it's a book of miracles, of God's transcendence over all powers. It's a book of eternal life that overpowers death itself. As so many in this world are conditioned to believe that death is something that takes away life, but we're the people who believe that life takes away death. In Jesus' name. So then, there's a godly consistency that runs from in the beginning to surely I come quickly, amen, at the consummation of the book of Revelation. Everything's set on course as the scriptures give witness of themselves by their truth, by following all that God set it out to do. And he who holds the measuring line in his hands, from Job 38:5, and did the mathematics that orders the universe, would he then also not measure out his sworn word so that it will have full effect, bringing its truth to pass? Now, if you're listening to this, you're people of faith. You see that he does. I'm just speaking to reinforce what you already know in your heart, that God is the great architect and builder of all that surrounds us. But there's so much in this world that'll try to tear down your faith and just wear you out. So we need constant gospel reminders, because the flesh, even when the spirit is willing, the flesh truly is weak. And as Peter reminded the church in 2 Peter 1:12, that he must not be negligent to encourage, exhort, edify the believers, and put them to remembrance of these things. And as he says, though you know them and be established in the present truth. It takes a lot of encouragement along the way. And these devotionals, they're designed for just that reason, for the daily walk of faith that delivers the belief that was once delivered to the saints. And I just want to point out something else that's notable about what we've read in Matthew 27. I think there's something here in the fine details of the day of the crucifixion at the ninth hour of the day, because already there's a witness that the times of the Gentiles as being the standard bearers of the faith has come about. Now, it would take Jesus to bless it, as a resurrected Lord gave out the Great Commission, and he sent the 12 apostles, sent them out into the world in order to teach all nations of all that has been said and done. But here, right at the moment when Jesus yielded up the ghost, yielded up his spirit, a Gentile Roman centurion says, truly, this was the Son of God. And those with him did the same. Now, what became of those men in their personal life, we don't know. Did they understand authority the way the Roman centurion did of Matthew chapter 8? Well, God alone knows. You know, did they turn toward the Lord in their lives or away? That answer and that knowledge, that rests with the Almighty. But the first realization that's recorded of what has happened belongs to Gentiles, not of the seed of Abraham. The word is coming to the Gentiles, which means you and I. As the eyes of the isles of the Gentiles, those little enclaves of faith adrift in the sea of humanity, Isaiah the prophet says, upon mine arms shall they trust. So we're here today to do just that, to trust the Lord. And there's a time and a purpose to everything done under the heaven then, as Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says. God works it all out for good to those that love his name, whether it's in the time of birth, under the moment of death. The Lord builds up, strengthens us as we lean unto him and not our own understanding. So thank the Lord that we can hold up the light, as the candlesticks of Revelation 1:20 do, which are the churches, for they support the light. As once said of John the Baptist, he wasn't that light himself, but he could sure witness of the true light of St. John chapter 1 and verse 9, the light that would come into the world, and he was sure a witness of those things. So much so that though we don't have a book of John the Baptist, the master declared of him, greater prophet is not arisen, save for Christ alone, who fulfilled all offices of Ephesians 4:11 in himself, and more. As in Christ, there's always more. Praise his name. Like the old gospel standard says, more about Jesus would I know. So stay encouraged, brethren. Stay the course. In Jesus' name, Amen.